Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We love you, God, and we are just amazed, Lord, by who you are and what you've done, particularly, Lord, as we think about you coming into the world, taking on flesh and blood, becoming vulnerable, Lord, a baby, humbling yourself, Lord, all the way to death on the cross, Lord. It is very sobering to realize you did that for us, Lord. And this morning, I pray that our hearts and minds will be completely focused on you, who you are, what you've done, your glory, your majesty, and all that the implications of your incarnation mean for us, Lord, practically today. I pray, God, that we'd take these truths into our heart and we wouldn't just believe them in our head, but we would walk them out in our life, Lord. And so we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, before you sit down, can you turn around and say hi to someone near you, please? All right, come on in, everybody. Have a seat. Have a seat. All right, well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're all doing well. If you can go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. And while you're turning there, I'm going to go over the announcements. And also, if anybody needs a Bible, can you just raise your hand and we'll make sure the ushers get you a Bible. They'll be coming around here. So we have one over here. Anybody else need a Bible? Isaiah chapter 9. So as far as announcements go, we are going to be off the next two Wednesdays. So we just finished the book of Revelation, and we also finished the whole Bible. And praise the Lord for that. We're going to start over again in the book of Genesis. So that's going to come up in a few weeks. Also, I'd like to encourage you as we come up on a new year to read the Bible. And especially join us as a church as we go through the one-year Bible. I think we have one more left out there in our Tabernacle bookstore. And we're going to get some more, but they're easy to get. You can get them online. And I know some of you have gone through the Bible for the first time this year, the first time the whole Bible. So that's an exciting thing to do, and it's kind of neat every year to come up on, you know, you're getting to the end, and you know, there's ending chapters, and you go through the book of Revelation, and you get into the minor prophets, and for me, it's always a signal like, oh, we're getting finished with the year again. So encourage you to do that. It's a very good habit and good practice to get into. Also, I'd like to encourage you to, if you want to get your last offering in before the year, so you can get a tax deduction for the year 2025, we need to get that in before the end of the year. So just wanted to remind you on that. And with that, in the back there where the offering box is, we actually have put two QR codes there. One is for offering. So if you want to donate online, I think more people do that than put something in the box. I think it's maybe age sensitive. So if you put it in the box, you're probably a little bit older. But if you do a QR code, that might mean you're a little bit younger. But getting in some dicey territory there. But we do have a box. We do have a QR code. And also, there's another QR code. If you're not on the church text list and you want to receive texts from the church, so those texts will be announcements and prayer requests primarily. There's also a QR code for that if you want to do that. And with that, when the new year starts, so starting in January, we're moving away from paper bulletins. So if you love paper bulletins, all three of you, we are about to not have those anymore. And the way you're going to be able to get announcements is we're going to still pass out special events and flyers and things like that. We'll have running announcements on the screens, and we'll also have a QR code on the screens. And then also on our website, we'll have all the information, which we are rolling out our new website also at the first of the year. So Pastor Colin's been working on that for quite a long time. So it's finally ready to be rolled out. So we're excited about that. Wanted to remind you of Christmas Eve service. So that's just in a few days here at the fellowship. It's from 6 to 7, and the kids will join us in that service as well. So there'll be a family service. And then I think that's all. Yeah. So praise the Lord. That's it. So if you can draw your attention to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to go from verse 1 to verse 6 this morning. And I want to start off by asking you a question to get your mind warmed up. And it's this: if God truly came to be with us, what difference should that make in how you live your life? And the second question is the fact that God came into this world to be with us something that you're currently living in, that truth? So really think about Christmas. That's why we're talking about Christmas. We're thinking about Christmas. We're full-blown into the Christmas season. We just have a few days coming up, and might surprise some of you, but Christmas is about Jesus coming into the world. The whole thing is about Jesus and what he has done, and really a fulfillment of a promise that we looked at last week in Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So the startling, shocking truth of Christmas is that an eternal God who created all things stepped into creation and took on humanity. This should shock us. This is startling. You think about an almighty, all-powerful God in a manger as a baby needing to be taken care of, to be held, to be fed. This is the mystery of the incarnation. And the question is, what does that do to you? What does it do for you? Does it get a hold of your heart, or is it just something you feel like you've heard that before? Because there's no more shocking news of the reality that God stepped in to humanity, stepped into time, space, and matter. Understanding this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, transcendent. If you don't know what those words mean, it's big, big stuff. He's stepped into the world as a human being. I mean, how many miles do you think that distance is that God traveled from the eternal creator to a baby in a manger? That's what Christmas is all about. And we're trying through these messages about Christmas is to really stir your heart and your mind to the beauty and the glory and the majesty of who Christ is and what that means for you. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we spoke about the miracle of the incarnation, a theological word for Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh. He incarnated. He became a human being. But we saw that within the context of the promise that was given in Isaiah 7, 14, we saw that the promise was given to the Jewish people, especially the southern kingdom of Israel, who are in desperate times. And in the midst of their desperate times, you have a promise. And I really enjoyed last week's message, thinking about how God comes in the midst of great darkness, and he gives us a promise that's to be an anchor to our soul, that we build our life on the promises that God has given, and that is the hope that we have. And sometimes those promises are future. We actually have the ability to look at a promise that was a future promise when it was given, but we're looking back on it, seeing that it was fulfilled. So we have an even more sure word in looking at a promise, seeing the promise fulfilled, and now having that promise for us to stand on and to walk in and walk forward in our life with Christ. But that's what I want to look at today. So the understanding of Jesus coming into the world and what Christmas is all about, what the world distracts us from and wants us to think it's about so many other things. But here today, and you as Christians, those of you who are Christians here, that you're purposing in your heart to make Christmas about Jesus, make Christmas about the one in the manger, and to focus on that, to rejoice in that. But how do we walk that out? That's the application of that. So there's a practical application that I want to look at this morning, and it comes from Isaiah 9:6. So let's take a look at this. This is another promise given. So we have the promise given to the southern kingdom of Israel in Isaiah 7:14. So this is another promise, but it's regarding the same thing, but it's another promise. And this promise is to the northern kingdom of Israel, who's being attacked by the Assyrians from the north. And they're even in worse shape than the southern kingdom was in chapter 7, verse 14. So this is the promise given to them, the northern kingdom of Israel. It says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the description of God with us. This is a more detail. This is an unfolding of God being with us. The Immaculate Conception, the miraculous birth, how God came into the world, and then who exactly was this baby, in a manger, this child, who was this? In Isaiah 9:6 gives us the description of who this was. And remember, it was a promise given in dark times. In chapter 8, just to get the context, and we're gonna kind of go through the first part of Isaiah chapter 9 leading up to verse 6. But really, it starts in chapter 8, where in chapter 8, it describes the setting in which this promise was given. And it says in chapter 8, verse 22, "Then they will look to the earth." This is the northern kingdom of Israel. "And they will see trouble and darkness, gloom, anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." But I want you to see how this promise changes the condition that was upon them. So that description was a reality. So that wasn't going to change. It's important to know that, because a lot of times we have an understanding of God's promises is such where if I pray hard enough, then God will get me out of it. And I won't have to go through it anymore. But the reality was they were going to go through it. And no matter what they prayed, they were still going to go through it. And sometimes we pray and pray and pray, and we don't see God taking us out of our trial, and it can cause us to lose confidence in God because we don't understand, really, that God calls us through the trials, through the valley of the shadow of death. But what's important to know, and this is a biblical understanding of struggles and suffering, is that He's with us in them. That's what the incarnation is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. It's God with us in the trials. And because of that, that should give us an answer to how we're going to get through the trial, because He's with us. But do we know how to apply that properly? That's what's happening in Isaiah 9:6. But look at verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, nevertheless, so the condition is what it is. Dark, gloomy, anguish, trouble. Nevertheless, the gloom, here it is, will not be upon her who is distressed. So there's a change there. The reality is what's going to happen, but the reality is also there's something else in the midst of what's going to happen. And it says, as when at first He, God, lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. What's that? These are two regions in the northern part, even of northern Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, which were very obscure, not well-known, not popular, just, you might say, very low-key, like unremarkable. And He points these areas out, because then He says this, look at it, He says, and what's that next word? Help me out. I don't have my glasses, help me out. And afterward, thank you. Afterward, this is so important. This is so important because there's something after a trial, a storm. That means that trials don't last forever. It means if we go through a trial by faith and trust in the Lord, the trial will do something to us to where after the trial we'll be in a better spiritual condition than we were before the trial. After, something's going to happen. Afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. So now we're focused on the area of the Galilee. This is the area where Jesus did most of His ministry. An obscure, not well-known, looked-down-upon area around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus ministered mostly around the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is a prophecy about a time in the future where those same people in anguish, in darkness, in difficult times, obscure, nobody really knows about them, their thinking is nobody cares about us or thinks about us. We're so low on the totem pole of importance. And he says, those people who walked in darkness, it says they have seen a great light. This is really amazing. Because at the point that this was given, this prophecy was given, they hadn't seen a great light. But see, this is how prophecy works. Prophecy is God telling the future, foretelling the future. This prophecy is spoken about by the prophet Isaiah, get this, as if it already has happened. See, God is outside of time, space, and matter. And so when he says something, it just is. From our standpoint and our point of view, we are in time, space, and matter, so we wait for these things to happen. But whatever God has prophesied, they're as good as done. They're as sure as sure. They're something that we can stake our life on. And you know what? Us living in the time that we're living in, we are able to look back and see God fulfilled every prophecy that he said that he was going to fulfill exactly as he said he's going to fulfill it. And we look forward ahead. There are many more prophecies that he's going to fulfill that we look forward to. And we know those future prophecies are going to be fulfilled exactly like those past prophecies. That's exciting. So we have an advantage in a way. So these people who walked in darkness, it says there's going to be a time where they've seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation of Israel, and increased in its joy. Notice all the references to joy here. They rejoiced before you. This is now speaking of the time when the light has come. Jesus has come. According to the joy of the harvest, the men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you, for God, have broken the yoke of this burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, speaking of Gideon in Judges chapter 7 and how God miraculously delivered Gideon from the Midianites. And get this, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. You know what that is? That's an ancient practice when a military battle would be won. They would take their sandals that were used in the battle, their garments that were used in the battle, and they would throw it in the fire, and that would be a sign of great victory. So here we have this setting, the description of what it's going to be like when the Messiah comes, the victory that will be given, the release of oppression. And this was the hope and the promise that was given to the children of Israel who were going to go through a very difficult time. And then it all culminates in verse 6. So really, it all points to this. This is the thing. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Their victory, our victory, is all tied to verse 6. This is the promise, this is the hope, and this is the joy And so let's look at seven particular things about God being with us that we see here in the text. The first thing is that they are told that God will be with them in humanity. For unto us a child is born. And I want you to notice, it's like a gift. It's unto us. They weren't, the children of Israel and us, didn't do anything to make this happen or achieve it. This is a gift given unto us, and the gift is a child, a human. And then it says again, unto us a son is given. So the phrase or the wording is grace. Is the understanding that God had to do something on his own because we could not do something on our own. So God had to gift us. He had to do it unto us. He had to do it for us. He had to do it despite of us. And what this first of all suggests or tells us that the way he had to do it is to become like us, to become one of us. And this speaks then of the human nature of Jesus Christ. This speaks then to anyone who's ever felt like nobody understands them. Nobody gets them. Nobody can relate to them. Nobody knows what they're going through. And yet that we actually have a Savior who came into the world as a human and experienced the same things we experience as human beings. This speaks to the fact that Jesus understands what we are going through, not even from a sympathetic way, but from an empathetic way, that he actually has felt what you and I feel. He actually identifies with our pains, with our limitations, and with our struggles. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it puts it like this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then it says, based on the fact that God understands our weaknesses, it says, let us because he understands our weakness, because of that, boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know why that's being said there? It's because oftentimes many, many people stay away from God because they think that God can't understand and can't relate. And sometimes we put ourselves in a category where we may think, well, I'm so bad, or I've done something so bad that I can't come to God. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it's actually saying, no, God, you should come to God because he understands you. And not only come to God, but you should be able to do that boldly because he understands you and he can relate. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And don't let the fact that you're tempted or fall into temptation keep you away from God. Understand that he knows what that's like. He's without sin, but he knows what it's like to go through the struggle. Therefore, come to him. Don't let Satan keep you away from him. That's what Satan does. So Satan will say, you're no good. God doesn't accept you. He hates you. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you. So stay away. And God with us, Jesus, who was born, he says, I died for you, so come. I understand what it's like to be tempted to sin. I was a human. As a human, God experienced human feelings. And so he says, come. This is amazing about what it means that God is with us, that he is born as a human, and that now as a human, we have the ability to come to the one who actually understands us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, this is amazing. There's nothing like this the world has ever seen. There's no religion that can boast this and talk about it. All other religions paint a picture of God where he's above there pointing down at you and judging you. And now you have God coming as a baby into the world so that he can, first of all, die for you and take your place in death, but then also then he can relate to you. So the first point in the application of God being with us is he came in such a way where he is able to understand what it's like to be you. He can and has felt the feelings that you and I have felt. And because of that, now we can boldly come to him based on the fact that he has made the way possible through his death on the cross. You're not alone. God's saying you're not alone. Does that get an amen?
Amen.
Number two. And the government will be upon his shoulder. This is pointing to a day in the future for us, when Jesus will rule the world in the millennial kingdom from his throne in the holy city in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign in righteousness. That means Jesus will come to earth in his second coming and rule on earth and be over all things. He is over all things now. But the earth is in a time where it is fallen and it is subject to human governments and human rulers. But what's very interesting about this is that we now can take a look at this and say, well, God is with us in strength. If you ever feel weak or helpless, like you're in a position where you're unable to bear the weight of the world, sometimes it feels like the weight of the world is just crashing down, and the heaviness, the burden that you carry around. And here we are told that Jesus himself, this child that's going to come, he will carry the weight of the world. And it'll be easy for him. He can squat it. He can bench press it. He can dead clean it. He can lift it with his finger. He could spin it like a basketball on his finger. It's no problem for him. This is what is being told to us about this baby child that's going to come into the world. The government or the world will be upon his shoulder. That's the God that we serve. The one that is in control easily of everything. it's interesting when you look at these words. So the word government in the Hebrew, it means dominion, rule, authority, or administration. What it's saying is that Jesus is the ultimate authority. You know what that means for us practically? It means that nothing is beyond his grasp. Nothing is able to derail his plans. Nothing is able to change what he's doing in your life, in my life. That he is governing over all of those things. And his ability to govern is such that it's effortless for him. In other words, he's easily controlling all things. Nothing is out of his control. But then when it says the government will be upon his shoulder, that's a reference to strength and responsibility. So shoulder, you know, we sometimes say, you know, I'll shoulder the burden, or, you know, I'll shoulder the problem. That's the idea that lay it upon me. Lay the heaviness upon me. Lay the burden upon me. Sometimes as parents, when they have children, then the children are struggling, you know, to get dressed or to comb their hair or eat or whatever. The parent comes in and says, let me take care of that. Let me help you. Let me tighten your belt. Let me button your uneven shirt. Let me comb your hair that looks like you just got out of a washing machine. Let me help you. But this is what God is saying. Let me shoulder the burden. Now, that's something, isn't it? Because I bet if I asked a lot of you and did interviews after church, it would seem like you're shouldering the burden. It would seem like the government is resting upon your shoulder. Here we find out, the Bible tells us that God knows our frame. You know what that means? He knows how we're made up. He knows it better than us, because at times we act like we can handle a lot more. But you know, God in the Bible, it refers to us as sheep. Okay, that's not, for me, very flattering. I like to be more lion-esque, or, you know, something more, you know, tougher or stronger. But the reality is, that's pretty much all I am. That's all you are too. But see, we try to act like we're lions. We try to act like we're elephants. We try to act like we can handle it. We can bear the load and shoulder the burden. And in reality, you might be being crushed by the weight of the burdens that are not even yours. Would that be possible? And you're thinking, man, this is so hard, so difficult. And God says, come to me. My burden's light. My yoke is easy. You know what he's saying in Matthew 11:28 in that regard? He's saying, look, you're not meant to carry those things. He's saying, I am. But we have to give them to him. We have to say, Lord, you carry this burden. You shoulder this burden. You're the strong one. I'm very weak. And that's when we actually become strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So what that means is our strength comes from surrendering our burdens upon God, from trusting in God. And get this, this is a biggie for probably a lot of us, to relinquish control. Some of us don't have enough faith to let God be in control. And because of that, we're in control. And because of that, we're getting crushed by the weight of that burden. And God says, give it to me. And we may say, no, I got this, as we're blowing out our back and blowing out our knees and trying to strain and struggle and carrying this burden. And in reality, no, you don't got it. And it can be a control issue. We can be freakishly control-oriented. Someone may call you a control freak. And the reality is, a lot of times we're fighting with God to carry the burden. And that's why he has to tell us to come to him, all you who labor and are heavy laden. So you don't have to raise your hand, but is that you? Are you heavy laden? Are you laboring and just trying to make everything work and trying to fit everything together, make all the presents perfect and trying to make enough money to get all the presents and just trying to do all that? Are you just going crazy this Christmas? Jesus says, hey, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What do we have to do to have rest? We have to give him our burden. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we know we're carrying the wrong load if the burden's heavy. If it's heavy, cast your cares upon him. Let him carry the load. And you know, that ultimately that takes faith to trust him. Point number three. And his name will be called Wonderful. This is amazing. It actually means now that God is with us in the extraordinary. That word in the Hebrew, wonderful, actually means extraordinary, beyond human explanation. Supernatural. Get this. A good way to sum that up is things only God can do. When this is saying this child will be born, God, and it'll be God with you, and he's going to be wonderful, it's saying that he's going to enter in and do what we can't do. He's going to do what only he can do, primarily to pay the price for our sins. Secondarily, to bring to those who have put their faith in him a life where he works extraordinary things in and through one's life. This means that there should be some supernatural element to your life. This means that our life shouldn't just be merely natural and predictable. It means there should be an element outside of that, a supernatural. Now, this is something that was relied upon from Moses, the Old Testament patriarchs, the Old Testament prophets, the disciples, Paul, the early church. This is so important. They relied on this. They relied on a supernatural working of God. As you track through the Bible, you realize there's so many things God did, and he would say so that you know it's the Lord. He would do these amazing things, sometimes odd things. And the purpose was to say, look, I'm doing things so you know it's me. I'm doing supernatural things. And if you track through the Bible and you start to realize the things that were done that could never be done by human beings. They had to have and they relied upon and counted on Mr. Wonderful, God himself. Mr. Wonderful, God himself, working the extraordinary. Verses like this tell us how important it was for all those in faith to expect and count on this. In Exodus 15:11, It says, who is like you, O Lord, doing wonders? Do we have a life that would suggest some of that? That we would say, who is like you, doing wonders, miraculous things? Psalm 77, verse 14, you are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. And so, in order for us to experience God working in wonderful ways, miraculous ways, extraordinary ways, we have to walk by faith. It's difficult in our culture where it's easier to manipulate our environment to the extent to where we don't need God to do much, or at least we feel that way. You know, we can have a job, money in our bank account, a car, things are just going along. But when we are put in difficult spots, or in many places across the world where they truly have to depend on God because they don't have anything else propping them up, then you see the extraordinary. But it's important for us as believers to step out in faith. And God will often call us to step out in faith. And when He does that, He'll call us into places and positions to where if He doesn't do anything, it's not going to work. Where we're dependent on, Lord, you have to do something here. That's why in our foyer out there, we have from John 21, it says, it's the Lord. Because our philosophy here at church is this very thing. If anything's going to happen, it's going to be the Lord. It's not us doing something and then saying it's the Lord. It's not us sort of manufacturing things and manipulating things and then say, oh, look what the Lord's doing. It's, no, let's wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Let's have faith. Let's step out where God is calling us to step out and let's watch Him, Mr. Wonderful, work wonderful things. The point here is, you may be looking at a particular situation that you're in or going through and not seeing a way out, not seeing how anything can change. And I want to encourage you in that. You have to factor in the wonderful element of who God is, and that's the working of God in supernatural ways. As we walk with the Lord, we should have accounts and stories as we see God work in our life to do things that we know that we could never do, the extraordinary, the wonderful. And this is what is being taught to us today. That's point number three. Point number four, counselor. Counselor. Have you ever considered Jesus as your counselor? We live in a time where people are running to different people. Some of them have degrees and studied in certain fields of study. And many of those fields of study are secular fields of study. And now they want to counsel us. And here we see that God has made Himself available to be our counselor. The question is, are you able to go to Him as your counselor? Now, that word counselor, it means to advise, to plan, to give wise direction, and to determine course of action. It means that God's counsel is the kind of counsel that forms plans and brings them to completion. This is huge. Without this, we'll become very secular-minded, very worldly-minded. We need the supernatural. We need the working of God supernaturally, especially in following Him and the things that He's called us to do. And then we need His wisdom in his counseling to direct us in any given situation, to help us in that situation to know what to do. And just like we looked at in the extraordinary part of the dependence on that of the patriarchs and the disciples in the early church, this is something that we need to depend on. We need God's wisdom. And that wisdom doesn't mean we'll understand everything. It means that he'll give us an understanding of what we should do. We need to rely on this. Isaiah 28:29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful. Remember that word, wonderful? In counsel. He's extraordinary, supernatural in counsel. Would you rather have him counsel you, who knows all things and can do all things, or someone counsel you who is only looking at things from a worldly perspective? It says, excellent is his guidance. That's Isaiah 28:29. Write it down. Psalm 16:7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Do you guys have a lot of plans in your heart? That includes women. You have a lot of plans in your heart? The Bible tells us you do. You have many plans. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. You know how huge that is? Hey, we have a lot of stuff in our hearts, don't we? But at the end of the day, it's God's word, his counsel, his understanding. That's the thing that's going to last. So now this is actually very incredible, because you can also put wonderful counselor together as a compound word. So it actually can be taken together as the fact that Jesus is with us as a counselor, wonderful, having supernatural abilities. Think about it. He knows all things. And then the one who knows all things is then able to guide us into all things, particularly his plan. Now, I want to say one word of caution about this, because the whole earth was destroyed by bad counsel. Sin entered into the world through bad counsel. Satan puts a mask on as a counselor. He counseled Eve to take of the tree, saying if she took of the tree, she would be a lot more free, a lot more fulfilled, a lot more understanding. And this counselor said that God is actually restricting that from you. Be careful with counseling, with worldly counseling. Be careful with counselors, with anybody who supposedly wants to give you advice. You must know where they're coming from. Because Satan counseled Eve into bringing sin into the world and destroying the whole world. So it only makes sense that a counselor would come to give us true counsel, to undo and rectify the bad counsel that was given there in the garden. The point is, look to Jesus as your counselor. Be careful of looking to the world. He came in the world and wants to give us understanding. Be in your Bibles and walk in obedience to the Lord. And when you do, you will begin to delight yourself in the Lord. As you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, which means he will put in you the right counsel innately and instinctually. As you are obedient to the Lord and are following the Lord, then you want to do the things that God wants you to do. And that's often how he works in counseling us. Point number five. This might be my favorite. Mighty God. You ever feel powerless? Mighty God. This word is El Gabor. E-L. And then second word, G-I-B-B-O-R. El Gabor. El means God Almighty. This is a point of proving the deity of Christ, because that is the same word used for God the Father. Mighty God. Mighty, the Almighty God. And then Gabor means warrior, champion, hero, mighty in battle. What this means is that God fights for us. That God is a man of war. He fights the spiritual battles for us. And yes, we need to appropriate his strength, that of that mighty God, to put on the full armor of God. But none of us should say that we can't do it when we have the mighty God on our side fighting for us. None of us should say it's too hard, it's too difficult. None of us can say that, because the mighty God is on your side fighting for you. That's why the Bible says no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's why Jesus said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. It's because the mighty God is fighting for you, and we may be powerless, but we have the all-powerful God, the mighty God, and nothing is too hard for him. Thank you. Thank you. Point number six. God is with us as a Father. Everlasting Father. You ever feel abandoned, alone? You ever feel like your earthly father let you down, hurt you, didn't live up to what you should have had as a father, didn't care for you the way a father should care for you? Jesus is your everlasting Father. That means he always cares for you, everlasting. He never fluctuates in that. He's never on again, off again. He'll never abandon you. Now, this is not something we should use to prove the Trinity. The verse before that, mighty God, Jesus is God. Everlasting Father, this is referring to Jesus as the Son of the Father, Son of God. So Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just in a particular way that he cares for us. He does that without end. He's always present. He always provides. He always protects. And he'll never leave us and never forsake us. That little baby that came in God becoming a human, he is our everlasting Father. He's the mighty God. He is able, capable, and he is with us in the role of a caretaker in our life. Point number seven, and the last point. He is with us in peace. He is the Prince of Peace, which is interesting, because when it says prince, prince refers to one with authority to establish order. So him being the Prince of Peace means that only he is truly able to establish order in our life. How does he do that? In order for us to have peace, we first have to have peace with God. If we are not born again and not in a relationship with God, you know what we are? We're enemies of God. We're against God. We will feel the friction. We'll feel the anxiety of being against God. And when we do that, we have no peace. But Jesus came to reconcile us with him by dying on the cross. And what happens is when we come to Jesus, now we're a friend or a child of God. We're not enemies of God. Now we have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, then we will have the peace of God. The peace of God comes from the peace with God. And then when we have peace with God, we have the peace of God, and we must walk in that peace by surrendering to him and walking by faith, by trusting him. And as we do, then we have the peace of God filling our heart and our mind. And this is what God desires for us. But it's found in surrender. I want you to really note that. Peace, the peace of God is found in surrender. Because he is the Prince of Peace, we have to surrender to the Prince of Peace. And when we do, there's an order established. That's what that word peace means. An order established in our heart. An order established, shalom. An order established, and that comes from surrendering to God. So, this morning we have looked at the elements and the practical aspects of God being with us. As we go from here, may we walk in all of the elements of who Christ is and what Christmas means. Ultimately, if you are a Christian, God is with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? If this is the God that we're talking about, it's only reasonable that we would surrender our life to him. If you're here this morning and you've never received the offer of forgiveness that Jesus offers, the purpose of this baby being born, of the Almighty God coming into the world, was so that he can die on the cross for you and I. And so this morning I want to just invite anyone here or listening, if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he came. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I invite you this morning to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you have done that, I invite you to full surrender and allow the God who created you to have control of your life. And may I say, if you don't, it is absolutely foolish to do that. Don't trust yourself. Trust the Almighty God who made you. And this Christmas, may you be thinking over and over again, God is with me. Emmanuel, God is with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and the reminder of you sending your son to die for us on the cross. As we meditate on these things, it's truly amazing, Lord, all the different things you bring to our life. First and foremost, primarily our salvation. But Lord, you just keep bringing amazing things to our life. And I do pray for this congregation, that your hand would be upon us. And I say now, Lord, that we gladly place ourselves underneath your sovereign control. We surrender to you as a body of Christ, Lord. Your will be done. And we pray individually for each one that today would be a day of reckoning for those who need it, for those sitting on the fence, for those preoccupied by their own things and by their own lives and forgetting you, Lord. I pray that today would be a day of surrender and a day of receiving you and your will in a way that one would say, Lord, here I am, send me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. The prayer team will be up front. If anyone would like prayer, come on up as we sing this last song. God bless you guys and Merry Christmas.